Everybody, thank you. I appreciate that. Okay. Dill, are you armed and ready? All right. So, Father, we have your word, Lord. We know it's true. We have everything it says we have. We are everything it says that we are. We can do everything it says we can do. And, Lord, we are going to use your word today to do battle in our lives, God, as you focus our attention on our desire, our need, God, to experience you more intimately and more matter-of-factly, God, that we take the matters of your word, God, and we implement them in our lives for a holy purpose, as you have called us to. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we are on a journey for a little bit where we are going to be discussing a harsh topic that some people don't like to preach about in churches, but we love it here because we just do. And that's okay. Because it's in God's word, and we're not going to not talk about the things that are in God's word. And that is the issue of sanctification, which we opened up through Hebrews, and we talked about some things. And hopefully you guys that were here last week got some interesting takes on sanctification, because the first thing we addressed was the misappropriation or the misunderstanding of the word sanctification in and of itself, where we've constantly laid on this very simple definition of it means to be set apart. And we corrected that. Did we get it? Do we know a little bit more now the importance and the matters of sanctification? I don't want to be the one that causes the change in your life, but I do want to know that God is intimately important enough for you to want to change. That's what's important. I am also just a vessel. I am not perfect. I go through this before you all get it. So I have to change too. And so a lot of the changes that God's telling me to do, I'm working through them. And they're not easy. Nobody promised this was going to be easy. So today, we're going to focus on an area of sanctification. We're going to home in, we're going to get the microscope out, we're going to zoom in like 8,000 times into one specific area, and we're going to talk about our heart. We're going to deal with our hearts today. Is everybody ready to deal with their heart? Are you ready, truly ready to deal with your heart? Open it up. So last week we did that revelation and we uncovered that. Now we're going to be specific, okay? And we're going to use a brief illustration in the beginning of this illustration of that heart change, that dynamic heart change. And there's an individual in Acts whose name is Saul. Anybody know about Saul in Acts? Not King Saul. Not that guy. The other one. Saul in Acts, who was this blasphemer. He was this heretic. He stood staunchly in direct opposition of everything that the disciples stood for. They're preaching Jesus. He wants to bring them back so that they can be detained and punished because they stood against Jewish beliefs and culture. Jesus couldn't be preached. He was so adamant and so belligerent about it that he was renowned for that. He was known by his own people that that's who he was. And there's a point in scripture, specifically in Acts 9, where something happened. Something happened. So Dill, if you could go there. Acts 9, verse 1. Saul, still breathing threats and murder, pretty egregious, okay, against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, which by the way is what we now call Christianity, that's what it was called, okay, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? I love that. Who are you, Lord? Well, that's who I am. The Lord. Look, you kind of knew before you stated that. But anyway, then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Highlight that. If you do nothing today, open your Bible, dust it off, pull out something, marker, crayon, pen, and highlight that one line. What do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And then the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. I was actually supposed to go a little further. I'm sorry, that's my bad. But after that, immediately, he was affected with blindness. Blindness. He stood up, and he couldn't see. You can laugh at that, that's fine. He couldn't see, okay? He was blind. He saw the Lord, asked him what he would have him do, and was immediately blind. Do you think that that was like, I don't know, merited? Did he deserve that blindness? Probably not. Especially since he was kind of obedient, right? He asked them, what do you want me to do? He was submitted to something he never encountered before, whom was Jesus, speaking to him directly, the man who literally stood in direct opposition to his way. I want us to take the whole picture for just a minute and just lay that out in a fashion that you can look at it in maybe an imagery or get a good understanding. Saul, not a nice guy, especially when it came to the matters pertaining to Jesus. Jesus goes, I'm going to talk to you. His response was, what do you want me to do? You're blind. I don't think you could ever put that down on paper and make sense of it all. Because to me, I still sit there and go, one of these things doesn't add up. Usually, okay, what do you want me to do? He says, okay, I want you to go do this, and you're not blind. Why the blindness? There's a reason. Let's start at the beginning. The first thing that happens is that we have an issue. We have a person named Saul who has his own vendetta, okay? He is now immediately met with what we call a personal revelation of Jesus Christ. How many people have had a personal revelation of Jesus Christ? It means you've met Jesus in a way that is unique to you and you alone. Nobody could tell you you didn't experience him in a way. If you haven't had that experience, it's okay. But I can tell you, it kind of looks like that. Mine came in my shower. I don't want to talk about it right now, because that's not the point. But please understand, it's never going to be in a really normal, non-awkward way, i.e. Saul. Blind. But he led him to someplace. He led him to a crossroad, or what I like to say, a chance to make a decision. Jesus will always put us in a position where we have to make a choice. Why? Because he made the ultimate choice. So he's not going to settle for wishy-washiness. And if you want to challenge me on this, you can go read in Revelation about a specific church that was lukewarm. And then read all about how God felt about the lukewarm church. He liked the dead church more than he liked the lukewarm church. The dead church. He had compassion on the dead church because they did a lot of hard work and they had even more hard work to come. But the church that was just doing the fence jumping, as we call it, he spewed them out of his mouth. They were detestable. Yeesh. That's harsh. But he did lead Saul to a question. To basically choose. Are you going to obey or are you not going to obey? He gave him instruction, did he not? Can you pull it back up, Dill? It's like verse 6, I believe. Yeah. Lord, what do you want me to do? Remember I said write that down, highlight, do whatever? Because what happened immediately after he said that? What did the Lord do? He told him what he wanted him to do. No. He'll do that?
Yeah, actually, that's his business. That's what he does. He's the king. He gives commands. That's what the king does. If you go to the king and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, that's what you want me to do? I had no clue that's what I was going to be doing today. Yeah, but that's what he wants you to do. So he gave Saul an instruction. He says, arise and go into the city, and then you will be told what you must do. Some of us will sit there and go, well, that's really confusing. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Arise and go into the city. Wait for further instructions. That's simple. I think that's easy, actually. But do it when you're blind. He let that part out. He didn't tell him he was going to be blind. He just told him what he was to do. Here's the key. If we're going to talk about sanctification, we have to understand something that's going to be required in order for this to work. And that first key is to understand that sanctification only works if we are obedient. Because as we turn around and we put this practice, if you're going to do this today, you're going to implement this, you're going to go, okay, I really learned something today from Pastor Gary. I learned that I need to ask God what he wants me to do. Awesome. The next step is that you actually got to do what he asked you to do. Because if you're not obedient to that, then you're not interested in being sanctified. Because everything he's going to ask you to do is part of being sanctified. Because he's trying to set you apart. So now let's go back to Saul in the illustration. Why did he make him blind? He set him apart. He did something to make him absolutely unique and independent. By making him dependent. Huh? I didn't say his ways were easy to understand and comprehend. Because they never are. But the fact of the matter is that he normally could do things a certain way, and God had to do something to change that MO. And the way he did it was made him blind. Because now he couldn't turn around and do anything else. He had no distractions because he couldn't see them. He had no interruptions because he couldn't see them. And he had to wait for the person that God sent because he couldn't see any other way around. He couldn't see the food he was going to eat. He couldn't see anything. And so he had to sit and wait for God to do what he said he was going to do. Imagine that. It's like a spiritual timeout. Anybody been in one of those? Yeah. Saul did it first and he did it blind, just in case you were wondering. If you're comparing things. Right? But this was the point where Saul was given an opportunity to go, am I going to respond in obedience to this sanctification process that Jesus wanted to put him through? Are we going to submit to that? Let's go back and remember the definition, right? To cleanse from corruption. Do you think Saul was a corrupt individual? Even though he was maybe in favor with the Jews, well, at the time, were the Jews not corrupt? A little. I mean, they convicted an innocent man of a crime he didn't commit. I think that's a little corrupt. All because they didn't want their fiefdom to disappear. They manipulated and controlled politics in order to get their way. And he stood on that ground. He defended them. Wow. What are you trying to say? Well, let's take this into our current, day and points. Can you stand on a certain platform and defend things that stand against the Word of God? I will tell you, no, you can't. I don't care what your political affiliation is. I don't care what the color of your skin is. If it stands against the Word of God, you need to get rid of it. Just like I was telling certain individuals, they need to get rid of a certain apparel. That's just a piece of clothing. That has nothing to do with an actual practicality of what you believe or stand for. That's even more. It's easy to get rid of a jersey. It's a lot harder to change the way you think and operate, which is what was happening in Saul. God was doing something miraculous. What else is that definition? To purify from sin. To make holy by detaching the affections from the world and its defilements and exalting them to a supreme love to God. You want to ask the question, well, why was Saul blind? That's the reason why. Because he needed to not see, to keep those detestable things away from him. Because what do you think would happen if one of the disciples came into the room whom he knew he was looking to go and procure to bring back for their own judging, and he saw that man come in the room? What do you think he was going to do? He would have went right back to old Saul. Oop, you're mine. You're coming with me. I'm taking you back. Blah, 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 blah. No, not what God wanted. God wanted you to receive something. He knew what he was doing. He knew he had the plan. He needed the blindness so that Saul could receive it. Remember, God is supremely interested in our separation from things that will corrupt his most beautiful creation. You are his most beautiful creation. So if he sees something in you that he wants to separate from you, are you going to let him or not? Are you going to obey or are you going to disobey? We aren't even going to talk about delayed disobedience today, because that's, delayed obedience is disobedience. We'll get into that another day. Acts 9, 20 through 22. So let's go and figure out what happened. Immediately, fast forward, Saul gets prayed for, receives his sight, strengthens himself with food, right? Gets baptized, and then this happens. Now, I don't know how long you think it takes to scarf down some food that you haven't eaten for 3 days, but probably not long. Have you ever been hungry for 3 days not eating? You'll probably eat a whole pizza in like 2 seconds. I didn't have pizza, but still, you know, he probably scarfed down whatever they had quickly. Got baptized, out, and then this happened. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. The man who stood in direct opposition to the way is now preaching the way. Immediately. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief? Remember I told you he was known? They're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Is this guy dressed up as Saul and he's pretending? Is this an act? Like, I couldn't imagine the amount of questions that were coming out in the crowd, because they knew who Saul was. They knew that this was not Saul. Think about that. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. See, here's the key. If you can't understand this Saul to Paul principle, because later on he gets a new name on top of it, everything in his entire life was transformed and changed by the hand of God. But it started with something important, and that was he needed to be separated from his way of life. He had to be separated from his norms. He had to be separated from the things that he relied and counted on, even to his eyeballs, so that God could make him holy. Sanctification has a purpose and a process. That process is holiness, his holiness. If we're embarking on this and we're saying, well, I'm just going to obey God, but we're really not down with the other part, which is I'm going to let him change my life, then you're not really interested in holiness. You're interested in pretending to be holy. When Saul immediately responded with in his sanctification by demonstrating this separation from who he was to who he has become, this is the result of the choice to obey God's sanctification in our lives. So how can you tell? We'll go to a simple principle. It's called the principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow a seed and it is fertile soil, and it is watered, and it germinates, and it grows, you will eventually have a plant. Eventually, that plant will grow, and eventually that plant will produce fruit. Would we say that this is fruit out of an individual's life. The fruit comes not because Saul did all the work, but because Saul was obedient to the work that God wanted to do. Let that sink in. It is not because of what he did, it's what Jesus did in him. So you can't manufacture fruit. You could go to the store and buy it and say, I got this from my apple tree. God's going to know you lied. Everybody will probably believe you, maybe. But God knows you lied. God can't be fooled when it comes to fruit. He can't be fooled. So your fruit is either real out of obedience or it's not real out of disobedience. He's interested, however, that we get on that page. So to think that a life with Jesus would be easy, who thought they were getting an easy walk? Be honest. It's okay. There's a honeymoon period. There is, right? But we have a saying here. To be in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ is going to cost you everything that you have and everything that you are. Why? Because he wants you sanctified for his will and his purposes. And unfortunately, we come with a lot of garbage. We come with baggage, with bags on top of bags. We're at the airport security line. We're the one that's taking 20 minutes up because they got to go through everything. And they unpack that bag. You ever have that suitcase where like it should have like hazard wrap around it? Because the second you cut the zipper and you pop it open, it like your whole house explodes out into the conveyor belt. You know who you are. Like you're going away for 3 days and you pack like your cat. It's okay. You can laugh at that one. That was funny for a reason. All right. But if you desire a relationship with Jesus, it will come at that cost. You will suffer for his name's sake. He specifically told the individual to go and talk to Saul that I need to know that he's going to suffer for my sake. Who would sign up for a relationship with Jesus Christ in their life knowing that the cost is going to be you suffer? Be honest. Would you sign up? Would you? No. Nobody would sign up with a relationship to Jesus Christ knowing that the cost of your life is that you're going to suffer. But you know what you will do? You'll come because of a different reason. You'll come because, well, he's going to give me all these good things. He's going to lavish on me and love me because he loves me so much. He died for me after all. No, that's all true. Not disregarding any of that. But we tend to forget the part that he did suffer on that cross. And he said that we will go through an even greater persecution. If we're not persecuted for his name's sake, we're doing something wrong. I'm just saying. So here's the question to you. Are you willing to go there? Are you willing to be persecuted? Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to go through the process of sanctification in your life, which is not going to be nice? It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be friendly, but it's desired and needed in our lives, or we are not going to be utilized for his will and his purposes. So are we going to do that? I can't answer that, but I want you to make that answer. Not right now. So I'm going to give us a little bit of comfort. Because today might seem like, well, then what am I supposed to do? Anybody got that question in their heart? Because they gave a good demonstration, right? But it seems really kind of bland to just go, well, I just ask God what to do, and then that's it. That's my life. I just suffer whenever he tells me to do this. I'm just never going to like this. Seems a little rough and harsh. Right? There's more. I'll get there. Ezekiel. Brother Zeke. In 11, he says, therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Pretty sweet deal. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. Pause. Just remember all that. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. We have two major extremes. Remember that obey or disobey? Here in Ezekiel, we get a lot of interesting facts. And I want us to hold on to them because they're important. You do understand who Ezekiel is, right? Who is Ezekiel? He's a prophet. This is a ingenious prophetic illustration of Christ. And if you're not aware, you will be today. Israel isn't just a nation. Israel is the name of God's chosen people. Right? Are you God's chosen? You're Israel. You know, I'm not Jewish. You don't have to be anymore. Thank Jesus. Because of his Jewish blood, we're all Jewish. So, welcome to the club. Whoop, whoop. All right? But, one heart. One heart for all of Israel. Whose heart? Is it your heart? Can't be. Because that's many hearts. My heart's not Terry's heart. Right? One heart. For a whole nation. Whose heart is that? It's Christ's heart. First drop. Next, he speaks specifically about his spirit in that heart. That is his spirit, the Holy Spirit. So now we don't only have one heart, Jesus, but we also have his spirit. Moving on. He specifies, however, an exchange. And in that exchange, he will take out the stony heart and he will replace it with a heart of flesh. Now, unfortunately, the flesh gets a really bad term because we're supposed to like get rid of this flesh because this is bad stuff. Like it's the ugly stuff we don't like about ourselves. Our flesh, we call it our flesh, right? But what is this heart of flesh? It's actually an illustration of two types of different product. If you have a stone and you have flesh, you have to compare them. And what he's saying about that heart of stone is that this is who you were. You are rigid. You are strict. You have no room for growth. You will stay this way forever and you will move out in your ways, your will, your desires, because that's what a heart of stone will do. There's no room for change. He takes that stony heart. In that one heart, you receive a heart of flesh. What is flesh? It's flexible. It stretches. It can expand. It can grow. See, he has given you something that has potential in it from something that had no potential. Take all this now and keep it there. Let it sit, okay? What had to happen beforehand? Now, I want us to focus on this because this is neat, right? This is a pre-Jesus era, right? We understand this is pre-Jesus on earth, okay? Before they get this, though, they had to go to the land that was being promised, take that land, and when they got there, they had to get rid of all the detestable things, all the abominations. They were making their home holy. They were sanctifying their home. And then afterwards, they were given this heart. But there were people that maybe did not want to get rid of the detestable and the distasteful things and the abominations. What was their consequence? Flip over, Dill. Those individuals, he recompensed their deeds on their own heads. I don't know if you know what that means. Maybe you're not aware of what that means, but that means they were toast. God's very serious about sanctification, and especially in the area of our heart, because if we're not willing to allow God to substitute that heart of stone and replace it with that heart of flesh, we have no room for Him. We're not making room for the things that He wants to change in our lives to bring us more into His likeness, more into His image. We're restricting Him by staying in ourselves, our heart of stone. We want our way. We want our life. We want our things. We want the stuff that we have. We're not going to allow God to change me from Saul to Paul, because I like being Saul. And I have a plan and a purpose, and I'm not going to be satisfied until I see it done. Do you know how many times people come to the Lord with jobs and professions that they have been studying, preparing for their entire life? They dreamed when they were six that they were going to do this, and they get saved and they leave their jobs that they've been doing for 40 plus years because God said, you're needing to go over to these nations and save these people by building churches in foreign countries. But I'm a doctor. Yeah, you don't need your doctorate there. They don't care about your doctor. They care about you giving them water and digging them a well. Am I right, Sheem? God's plan doesn't take into account your personal plan. It doesn't matter. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than every single one of us. That's why there's one heart. Because totally, we need to be united under His love to see His love manifest throughout all of His people. If we're not getting this now, we're struggling because we're still holding on to our ideologies. We're holding on to our beliefs of what we think Christianity means. Here's the reverse though, because this was pre-Jesus, guess what? The price for that penalty, did He not pay for it? He paid for it. He paid for that price. So that this is now kind of like even better deal, because now we don't have to clean house in order to make room for Jesus. Jesus comes in and He cleans house for us. If you let Him. But are you going to let Him? Are you going to be okay with understanding that He's going to come and take residence in your heart? How many believe Jesus took residence in your heart? How many people believe though that actually requires you to change? Because if you're not willing to come to that point and accept the changes that He puts out, when you say, Lord, what will You have me do? And He says, I want you to quit smoking. Quit smoking. Stop. Because I don't want to see you blind. I don't want to see you suffer with lung cancer. Because that's not from God, and that's not what God's plan is for your life. Because God has a bigger plan that requires you to live to 80, not to 60. But because you're not, your disobedience, guess what it ends up with? No different than them. The difference is that we have grace to get there first without having to do that prior. Jesus paid so that we can live and operate in His grace to get us to that point, to understand that His grace abounds so that we can overcome those situations. But we have to still have a desire to want to obey our God and King. We have to believe that sanctification is worth it, not something that hurts and we are being punished for it. To suffer for His cause is the most holiest reward we could ever ask for. There's nothing wrong with being persecuted for Jesus' name. There's nothing wrong. We're united though. So if we band together, guess what? They might poke at one of us. But we rise in numbers. Are we starting to see why it's important? One heart means one heart. That same heart, if we accept that exchange and we accept that removal of that stony heart and that accepting of that heart of flesh, that means we accept that one heart. That means, guess what? When one heart's all hurt. That means when one of us isn't right, guess what? We're no different than the issue with Achan. Somebody's not doing what they're supposed to do, we don't move. Honest to God, church, I can't tell you this enough. I want streams to move. I want streams to move. That's why sanctification is important now. Not tomorrow, but today. Because there's something that God wants to do with this church to impact Williamstown. And if you care about your town and your community, then go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And when he tells you, please, get on board. Get on board with God's plan. Get on board with the changes he wants you to make. Get on board with whatever it is, because whether it's stupidly simple and you go, really, God? Are you still going to do it? Or are you going to brush it off? And go, I don't think that's God. I don't know why God would want me to stop watching TV. I don't know why God would want me to stop talking to so-and-so. I don't know why God wouldn't want me to hang out with this person. I don't know why God would want... If you're asking that question, then you really aren't understanding that it doesn't have to make sense. Go back to Saul. Did it make sense? Did it make sense initially that he obeyed, asked God what he wanted him to do, said, okay, I'll do this, Lord, and then you're blind? It doesn't need to make sense to you. Our revelation of what matters to God is bigger than sometimes what we can see. But the question isn't whether or not you can understand it. The question is, are you going to do it? God didn't say, when you understand, then go do it. I don't ever see that in Scripture. When you have the understanding of what you're supposed to do, then go do it. God doesn't tell you to wait for understanding. He just tells you to obey. And so we need to become a church that's willing to obey regardless. I'm not going to say, okay, well, wait a minute. That's dangerous. Well, yeah, you're right. If I leave it there, it is very dangerous, right? But what we're supposed to do is when the Lord speaks, what do? Go find out if it's him. Go seek the Lord. I was talking to the kids the other day. I was telling them. They were sitting down and they're like, oh, I don't know if I'm really here. I can't hear God's voice. I said, well, it's okay. The fact that you were willing to listen sometimes is all the obedience he's asking for. Are you making time for him? Are you making time to hear his word? Do you go to the Lord and go like this? Lord, what do you want me to do? I got stuff to do. Come on, let's go. I got millions of things to do, God. I am so busy, you have no idea. If you don't talk now, then I'm going to have to just deal with you tomorrow. Because I got work to go to. I got this to be at. I got this to do. I got people coming over. Blah, 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 blah. If you don't make time, you ain't ever going to hear him. Because he is time infinite. He's never sitting around going, I don't have time for you. He's constantly going, if only my children would stop for 1 second to hear my voice, I could tell them so many great and wonderful things. Are we going to stop with the busyness of our life? Are we going to stop and just take the moment and the time to listen? That's the true question. And that's also the challenge. It's more than just asking God, what do you want me to do? It's also waiting to hear that voice, waiting to hear that response, waiting to hear what it is he is saying for you to do so that you can obey him. Because more than anything else, it's more important that we obey. Amen? And allow that change in our heart. So today, if you need prayer and you're struggling in that area, come forward. It's okay. There's no shame and condemnation here. There's no judgment here. There's nothing. But don't leave here thinking that you can continue on in life normal. And that's sanctification, because it's not. Because you're going to find yourself in the same ruts, in the same predicaments, in the same problems. And you're crying out for a miracle and God's saying, why aren't you coming to me? You're crying out for some breakthrough. Why aren't you coming to me? You're crying out for all these things. Why aren't you coming to me? Because there's something, and usually this is the case, not 100%, so don't say it's 100%, but most of the time, God wants to give you something. His hand's right here. It's over you. I want to pour out this blessing in your life. Empty your hands. But I can't, Lord. This is important stuff. I have all these fragile things in my hands. I can't let them go. and you never get what God wants because your hands are full. And the last thing he wants to do is over-encumber you. He doesn't want to give you that extra thing because what's going to happen? Oh, it's too heavy. Let go. Who cares if it breaks? I don't care if there were 27 Fabergé eggs in your hands. If God wants to give you something, drop it because it's better. 100% of the time. 100%. That I can say. Yeah, maybe it's not always the same predicament. But I can tell you, if God wants to give you something, it's always better than what you got. Are we willing to open up and let God give us those things? Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to obey? If so, stand up. If you need prayer, come forward. Worship team, if you can. If you can't, that's okay. I don't care. We can always put something on in the background. But if you need prayer, don't leave today without getting prayer. Because I don't want anybody getting the word today and not receiving this deep desired interest for change in your life. Amen? Amen, Father. Your word is replete, God. Sanctification is not an end game goal, God. It is an everyday process in our lives, God. And as we open and expose our hearts today, God, I pray, Lord, that as you grab them and you rip out that heart of stone, God, and you put in us that heart of flesh, God, that we understand that change, God, that we understand the cost that it may take, God, the things that we have to sacrifice, the things we have to give up, the things we have to move away from and separate ourselves from, because there is a greater purpose and a call in our lives, God, that you are setting us apart for something bigger than us, God. And as we obey everything you give to us, Lord, we don't look at what we lost or what we dropped, but God, we look forward to the great and tremendous things that you're going to pour out in us instead, God. We open our arms to receive more and more of you today, God. Because you can't be exhausted. There is no end to you. You are infinite, God. And so are your blessings. And so are your plans. And so are your purposes in our lives, God. So we thank you that you are an infinite God. We thank you, God, that you are intimately aware of our lives and that you are intimately absorbed into our sanctification, God. So we surrender to you today, God. We give our all to you. And we submit to your word today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.